Well, if you have your Bible, I'm going to ask you to turn with me once again, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And as you're turning there, let me just mention to you a couple of things that will play out over the next couple of weeks. We will continue our series on the doctrine of the Scripture today. And the next two following Sundays, today and next Sunday, we'll be looking at the Scripture's sufficiency. And then on the 14th, we'll kind of just bring it all together, but just mostly focus on now what? Now that we know what the Scripture says, now that we understand what it is for, what are some of the just practical applications that we take from our study on the doctrine of the Scriptures? So that's the next few weeks. Obviously, as you know, we've been promoting it for some time now. I still encourage you to consider being a part of that. But on the 19th to the 21st, we will have our retreat at Camp Horizon with our Sunday services there on the 21st with Dr. Gary Gilley. On the 28th, as you see there in your bulletin, we'll have Ryan and Dana Powell with us. They're our missionaries in France. We've been supporting them for several years now. And they are going to be in the States for a few months. They wanted to come visit us, and so we wanted to give them that opportunity. They'll be with us on the 28th. Then, what's next? What's after this study? What's after those two weekends? In November, I will be beginning through going through the book of Ecclesiastes. And that may be some, like, why that? That seems kind of a unique book. All kinds of interesting dynamics that are involved in Solomon's letter there. We're going to look at Solomon's view of life. And what he says ultimately is true joy and purpose and the meaning of life in comparison to all the empty things that we often search for and look for happiness in. So I'm looking forward to that. I'm excited about that. And so I trust you will be in prayer for that. I encourage you to go ahead and start looking through the book of Ecclesiastes and kind of get a head start on that. But this morning, we're going to continue our look at the Scriptures, with our focus this morning being on the sufficiency of the Scriptures. Paul writes to young Timothy, starting in verse 14. But as for you, Timothy, he's writing in comparison to all the whole context leads up to the dangers he's going to be facing, the difficult days he's going to be facing in the church, the threat, the ominous threat of false teachers and those who will follow after them, the rejection that people will have toward the truth. And out of all of that, Paul says to Timothy, verse 14, but as for you, you continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture, Timothy, is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. Let's pray. Father, we come to your word this morning, and we see what you have declared about it and how valuable it is to our life. And Lord, I pray this morning that we will see that. We ask that your Spirit would open our eyes, help us to understand and to comprehend these rich and wonderful truths. And we come and ask this morning that we would have hearts that are thankful for your revelation, hearts that are thankful for your wisdom that you have communicated to us, and may we joyfully, trusting, and submit to that truth and to that wisdom. And we pray and ask now that your Spirit will work in our hearts, applying this truth to our life. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, last week we spent some time reviewing what we have learned in our study of the Scriptures, kind of just an overview from the very beginning. We began with God's general revelation to man through creation and the conscience and moved towards the purpose and means of God's special revelation to man. And that is mainly his written record of his special revelation that has been revealed to us in the pages of Holy Scripture. Now, we're not going to go through all of that again. We're not going to take the time to do that. But we see that these Scriptures here that we mentioned last week that we have been emphasizing, that we have been studying and trying to determine what God has said about them. We see these Scriptures, Paul tells us here, in verse 16, they have been breathed out by God. It is a monumental statement. They have originated with Him. They start with Him. They come from Him. And they have been communicated to us. And because they have originated with Him, they are in keeping with His nature. Because He is true and faithful and perfect. His Word is true and perfect. And they are the fixed written testimony from the Creator God to His creatures. It is how He has chosen to reveal Himself to us in a very special way. As I mentioned last week, and I pray that it will continue to resonate in our hearts, continue to resonate in our minds, we have no ordinary book in our possession. So often we I think because we're so familiar with it, because we have it so easily available at our fingertips, we just kind of think, well, yeah, it's just there. We know it. It is. It's been given to us. We have it. We have so many avenues to access it. It's just like, we just have it. It must be ours. And we just kind of lose the importance of it. We do have no ordinary book in our possession, nor do we possess just some religious writings that is on par with every other religious writings that ever been written on the face of mankind. We have divine revelation from God to man. We have the necessary, clear, inerrant, and infallible Word of God to us. And I trust that you find joy in that, pleasure in that. And since they are the fixed, written, divine revelation to man from God, they possess the authority of God. If this is what God has communicated to us, if He is the Creator, He is the ruler over all, His nature warrants and validates that authority, then we must yield to it. And to resist the authority of His Word is to resist the authority of God. And we spent last week looking at that, and we saw Job's encounter with questioning and making accusations against God's wisdom and power and majesty. But a correlating truth alongside the authority of Scripture is a truth regarding the Scripture's sufficiency, which is what we'll be focusing on this morning. And because the Scripture, God's special revelation to us, are the written testimony from the Creator God to His creatures, they are sufficient to convey everything that God wants us to know for life and for godliness. And therefore, as a result of their sufficiency, because they are the sufficient Word from the Creator to His creatures, we should joyfully trust and obey what they reveal to us. I mean, if we conclude they have authority, if we conclude that God is sufficient and they must be sufficient, then that's the natural and logical response, is to joyfully trust and submit what they say. Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, that His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's given us all things that we need for life and for godliness. Included in the all things that God has granted to us for that life and for that godliness, along with His Holy Spirit, along with grace, along with mercy, along with the gospel, it's His inerrant and sufficient Word. It has to be included in that all things. Peter's words and those of Paul here to young Timothy, they remind us, many other passages like them, they remind us and they answer the question for us, are the Scriptures really sufficient for everything that we need to know? To please God, to know God, to honor God, to live for Him, to have hope in the future, to know what's going to take place. Are the Scriptures really sufficient in providing us with all of those answers? Undeniable answer is yes. Absolutely. Absolutely, the Scriptures are sufficient because they contain all the words of God that we need. All the words of God that we need for salvation. All the words of God that we need for trusting Him perfectly and for obeying Him perfectly. They are sufficient for us. Now, obviously, we don't always trust them perfectly. We don't always obey them perfectly. James 3:2 says, "For we all stumble in many ways." That's our natural inclination, is not to trust what God has said, not to obey Him perfectly. You can understand our times of distrust, our times of disobedience where we fail to do what God has said, are not to reflect negatively upon the power of the Spirit or to reflect negatively upon God and the sufficiency that He's given us in His Word. Instead, our distrust and our disobedience are reminders that we are still in the flesh. We still have to put off the practices of the old life. We have to daily be renewing our minds and putting to death that which displeases Him. But it's not to reflect negatively upon the Word. It's not to say, well, the reason that I don't obey perfectly, the reason that I don't trust perfectly is because the Scriptures don't give me and allow me to do that. That's not it at all. They are perfectly sufficient for us to trust and to obey. Now, for a few weeks now, we have been looking at Paul's very bold, powerful, and important phrase that is found here in verse 16, that all Scripture is breathed out by God. And we've been looking at all the implications that such a statement has brought, and such a statement brings, right? That the Scriptures are without error because they come from God who is perfect. And that is wrapped up, that is an implication of Paul's words here. We also saw that the Scriptures are necessary because they have been communicated to us by Him. If God has chosen, if the Creator has chosen to reveal Himself to us in this manner, then you have to understand they are necessary for us. And this reveals to us, this statement here by Paul implies to us that the Scriptures are true because God is true. It implies that the Scriptures are authoritative because God is the ruler over all. This morning I want us to look at, why would Paul make this statement to begin with? We've seen the implications. We've kind of taken it and we've kind of gone off to different studies and we've kind of not really dealt with the text itself. But why would Paul make such a statement to Timothy? Why was it so crucial for Timothy, this young pastor, to know and understand this declaration, this truth regarding the Scriptures? I think, I believe, understanding some of the historical context, why Paul wrote what he wrote, will help us understand just how important these words are to us, both in our own life, but also what we do as a church, and how we operate, and how we minister to one another. Before we do that, before we look and kind of delve into the text, we need to ask and answer the question, what exactly is meant by the sufficiency of Scripture? If I say to you the Scriptures are sufficient, or someone says to you the Scriptures are sufficient, or you make a claim to someone that the Scriptures are sufficient, what exactly do we mean by that? Let's look at the meaning of sufficiency. Throughout our study of the Scriptures, on the Scriptures, we have been reminded over and over again that God, the Creator, has taken the initiative to reveal Himself to us and to reveal all things to us. You understand, He has decided what to reveal and when to reveal it. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." There are some things God has chosen not to reveal to us. But throughout history, God has revealed to His people what they needed to know in each stage of redemptive history. And His people were to obey that. His people were to trust that. His people were to study that. They were to believe that. They were to rely upon that. They were not to deviate from what He has revealed to them. Isaiah declares the people of Israel in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19, "Should not a people inquire of their God?" You want to know what God wants? You want to know what God thinks? Don't you go to Him? Don't you go to the source? The people of Israel were, and the people in that day were going to the mediums and the witch doctors. They wanted to know, we'll go to the dead. We'll go get the answers there. And Isaiah is saying, if you want to know what God wants, don't you go to God? Don't you go to the source? Why would you go to the dead in search of the living? And that's really the same truth for us. If we want to know what God says, if we want to know what God wants, don't we go to the source? Don't we go to His Word? And seeing as the Scriptures are the Word of God, then in Scripture alone are we to search for God's Word to us. And the sufficiency of Scripture means that we can have confidence in the Scriptures to find what God requires of us. We can search and have confidence in the Scriptures knowing that God will reveal to us what we are to think, what we are to do, how we are to talk, in all areas of life and godliness. It means that God considers what He has told us in His Word to be enough for us. what I've communicated to you out of my infinite wisdom is enough for you. We're warned and cautioned about looking elsewhere for information about God, for wisdom from God. He said, I've revealed enough. What I have communicated to you is what you need to know. The scriptures contain all the divine words needed for life. Now, while there may be resources, apart from scripture, that help us find and understand what God has said about himself or about something, we understand none of those resources are inspired, and none of them carry the authoritative weight of God as the scriptures do. And it's a warning to us and a caution to us that all resources, no matter how good they are, no matter how much we may trust in where they've come from, all resources must be subjected to the scriptures. They must be examined under the light of scripture. John Frame, in his book, The Doctrine of the Word of God, writes in describing the sufficiency of scripture, he writes, quote, Christians sometimes say that scripture is sufficient for religion or preaching or theology, but not for such things as auto repairs, plumbing, animal husbandry, and dentistry. And of course, many argue that it is not sufficient for science or philosophy or even ethics. And that is to miss an important point, he says. Certainly, scripture contains more specific information relevant to theology than to dentistry. But sufficiency in the present context is not sufficiency of specific information, but sufficiency of divine words. Scripture contains divine words sufficient for all of life. It has all the divine words that the plumber needs and all the divine words that the theologian needs. So it is just as sufficient for plumbing as it is for theology. And in that sense, it is sufficient for science and ethics as well. What Frame is telling us is that the sufficiency of Scripture means that God has given us all the words that we need to know Him and to honor Him and to live for Him in this life. Whether you're the pastor or whether you're the plumber. Whether you work at a school or you work at the refinery, God's word is sufficient to giving you all the divine words that you need for life. Whether you're teaching someone or whether you're simply looking for answers for yourself. When we are talking about the sufficiency of Scripture, we are not saying that the Scriptures provide all the information that is out there in order for you to be efficient in your profession, or all the information needed to for you to know or complete a certain task or to know a certain project. Right? It doesn't explain to us, it doesn't explain to the plumber what a P-trap is, or how much the pipe needs to flow in order for perfect drainage, or it doesn't explain to the electrician the difference between a 120 volt and a 240 volt. If the electrician is looking to the scripture for that answer, he's probably not going to need that answer very long. He's going to get confused and end up killing himself. It doesn't explain to us how a piano works, how a piano is made, how to play the piano. It doesn't explain to us how to change the oil in your car, how to change a flat tire, how to work on your car. I mean, it doesn't even explain to us how to make perfectly good angel food cake, even though angels come from God. It doesn't explain those types of things to us. They are not sufficient in those regards. In providing us with all the information regarding every profession and every topic on the face of the earth, or everything that we could possibly conjure up or think of. You understand, they're not sufficient in that manner because they were never intended to be sufficient in that manner. God could have provided the wisdom for all of those things, without a doubt. But He's chosen not to. Instead, the scriptures are perfectly sufficient in providing us with the precise information that we need to know God as He wants to be known. The sufficiency of Scripture means that He has provided the precise information we need to live for Him and to honor Him and to bring glory to Him in this life. And so important and so sufficient are His words to us that God repeatedly warns anyone of adding to or taking away from His words. You don't do it. What I have given you is enough. You don't take them away, and you don't add to them. You don't go looking for them elsewhere. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, you shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it. Deuteronomy 12, verse 32, everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take from it. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6, every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. We have to guard ourselves. We are not to add, we are not to take away from his word. This is very important. Rather than looking in all the wrong places for the wisdom of God and the wisdom about God, we should rejoice in the great revelation that he has given to us and be content in that. So oftentimes people are guilty of, I've got to find something different. I've got to find something unique. I've got to find something that is only a few people know. Scripture warns us gravely against that. And the Scriptures contain all the divine words needed for faith and practice, for life and godliness. And that is what we mean when we say the Scriptures are sufficient. No, they don't provide all the information about every topic that anybody could possibly think up. They contain all the divine words that we need to know him, to live for him, to honor him, to trust in him, to rely upon him. And that's the question, what are they sufficient for? What are they sufficient for? The direct warning from God to his people to not add and take away from his word really provide the biblical basis and support for the sufficiency of Scripture. Right? You don't add to them, you don't take away from them, because he has deemed them to be enough for what you need to know him, to love him, to honor him. As I just mentioned, they don't provide all the specific information on every topic that we can conjure up. Instead, they provide the precise information we need to know him, to honor him, to live for him, to bring glory to him. But what information is that? We need to get a little more specific. What information is that? What do we need to know him, to honor him, to glorify him? In our passage here, Paul identifies three specific areas where the Scriptures are said to be sufficient. They are sufficient for salvation, they are sufficient for sanctification, and they are sufficient for service. Now, before we begin to look at each of those, we need to look at the historical context. What's going on in this particular passage? Why is Paul making this important statement to Timothy in regards to the Scripture? Why is it that he understands how powerful and how important and where the Scriptures have come from? And I believe just as important as what Paul tells Timothy in these verses is why he told Timothy these things. So a little background on this context, this epistle. Timothy is a young pastor. He's pastoring the church in Ephesus. And he has a challenging and daunting task in front of him. You see that beginning all the way in Paul's first letter that he writes to him in 1 Timothy. He instructs him there in the first letter that that false doctrine must be erased. It has to be refuted. It has to be dealt with in the church. He can't allow it to be in the church. He can't allow false doctrine to infiltrate and to deceive people. It has to be dealt with. He has that task ahead of him. He tells us in 1 Timothy that public worship must be safeguarded. He has to protect the church when they gather together to worship together. And he instructs Timothy on how to do that. Tells Timothy that mature leadership needs to be developed. It's all communicated to him in the first letter. What the role of the elders were supposed to be, what the role of the deacons were supposed to be. All that stuff Timothy needed in order to be a faithful pastor of the Lord's church. And along with those specific pastoral responsibilities that he had in protecting the church, Timothy also had the responsibility to protect his own life, to remain pure in his own faith, to remain pure in his conduct, but also pure in his doctrine. And Paul repeatedly in his first letter to Timothy told him that the Scriptures are the key to do all these things. They are the key to do all the responsibilities that you have as a pastor, to erase false doctrine, to contradict false doctrine, to protect the worship of the church, to protect your own life, to install mature leadership. The Scriptures are the key to that, Timothy. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, he tells Timothy, command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, to set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. And the Scriptures are what protect the pastor and the people from error and unholiness. Timothy needed to understand that. And Paul continues to emphasize the importance of the Scriptures in his second letter to Timothy. Look at chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Tells Timothy, remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. Timothy was to be an approved worker for God, rightly handling the word of truth, neglecting that which would lead people into more and more ungodliness. He was to abandon that. You can't give yourself to those types of things. In chapter 3 and 4, Paul warns Timothy of the coming difficulties and the apostasy that's going to take place in the church. He tells Timothy in chapter 3, verse 1, that in these last days there will come times of difficulty. It's going to be hard. The church is going to face hardship and trouble, and you're going to have to be and weather that difficulty. In verses 2 through 5 of that, Paul gives the reasons why the church was going to face these difficult times. He gives a long list of ungodly attitudes and actions that will characterize many people, especially false leaders, people who, verse 5, have no appearance of godliness. Or they have an appearance of godliness, a form of Christianity, an empty form of Christianity, and a moral, empty moral virtue about them. Paul's telling Timothy, listen, these types of individuals are going to plague the church. They're going to cause many to follow after them. And Paul says that they don't know truth, and they're opposed to truth. In chapter 4, verse 3, Paul tells Timothy that the time is coming when people will not endure sound teachings. Instead, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, those with tickling ears. They will turn away from truth and wander off into myths. We don't want the truth. We want something better. We want something more appealing. We want something that sounds good to us. Timothy's charge before God and Christ Jesus was, verse 2 of chapter 4, was to preach the word, to be ready in season and out of season, to reprove, to rebuke, and to exhort with complete patience and teaching. His charge was to remain faithful to Christ, evidenced by his faithful proclamation of his word. They're going to abandon truth. It's going to be difficult. But if you want to be faithful to Christ, Timothy, you preach the word. You stick to it. So in between these two very revealing passages about the threats that always face the church, you have Paul's bold description of the Scriptures in verses 15 through 17. A monumental, an authoritative statement about what the Scriptures are and what the Scriptures do. If Timothy had any uncertainty of what he was going to do, how he was going to handle this situation, if he had any uncertainty of how he was going to handle these false teachers, or why he should continue to preach the Word, Paul's statement in verses 15 through 17 would alleviate any of that uncertainty. Because Paul's description of the Scriptures would assure Timothy that the Scriptures provide the wisdom needed to combat the false teaching and to lead people into the truth. It's going to be difficult, it's going to be hard, but they need somebody to stand firm and proclaim the truth. And the Scriptures will give you wisdom to handle that. Paul's description also, though, of the Scriptures would provide the reason for Timothy to be faithful in proclaiming the Word despite the fact that many will have turned against it and they'll want something else. You've got to understand, Timothy, how important the Scriptures are. Because when people say they want something else, you're going to face the temptation to say, well, maybe I should give them that. But if you know what the Scriptures are, you will stand firm and you will do nothing but preach the Word so that you will be faithful to your Lord. And Paul's words to Timothy and by extension all of us, serve to remind us that no matter how difficult the opposition becomes, no matter how difficult the opposition to truth becomes, and no matter how many people abandon truth for something else, the Scriptures stand sufficient. And the Scriptures must be proclaimed despite the opposition and despite any rejection. Now, let's look at these specific areas that Paul says the Scriptures are sufficient in. The first one, and this is the only one we're going to look at this morning. The Scriptures are sufficient for salvation. Look at verse 14. But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Paul tells Timothy that despite the difficult days ahead, despite the hardship that's going to be there, you stand firm, Timothy. You don't waver. You don't wash back and forth. You need to continue in what you're confident in. You continue in what you have learned and that you firmly believed. There's going to be an attack on the truth. They're going to oppose the truth. But you've got to stand firm, Timothy. Difficult and troubling days lie ahead for the church and for your ministry. And as we said, Paul gives a description of what was going to bring this difficulty upon the church, and it still happens today as it did in Timothy's day. Look at verse 2 of chapter 3. These people are going to be lovers of self, Paul says. They are going to be greedy. They're going to be haughty, violent. They have no respect for obedience for those who love them, he says, because they're disobedient to parents. They will have no respect for the authority of those who love them. What makes you think they're going to have any authority for those who don't? They will not. Paul continues, they will consider themselves entitled. They will love sin. They will have no natural affection for others because they are simply consumed with themselves. They're unwilling to reconcile with one another. They constantly slander people. They have no self-control. They just constantly go on living their life, doing what they want, giving in to their impulses, giving in to their sinful desires. Paul says they're like savages. They're ruthless. They're brutal. They're fierce. They demand their own ways. They don't love that which is good and wholesome. They bring the trust and confidence of others. They're out of control, he says. They create havoc. They leave destruction in their wake. They're full of conceit, self-righteous, self-gratifying, self-glorifying. This is what's going to plague the church, he tells Timothy. They're lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They want their own satisfaction and their own desires rather than wanting that which pleases the Lord. Now, most believe that Paul is describing false leaders here in the church, not necessarily just people in general, but false leaders, especially with what he says about them in verses 5 through 9. He says in verse 5, they have an appearance of godliness. In other words, they appear to be the type of person you should follow. They appear to be someone who has all the right answers. Verse 6, they are in a position where they're able to lead people astray. It seems that they have somehow won the trust of people. That would imply they have some way of being a leader over someone. They've gotten into the homes. People have welcomed them. People have trusted them. Verse 8, they are disqualified regarding the faith. That is, they say they have it, but they don't. And basically, these are religious charlatans bringing difficulty and harm to the church. But because their lifestyle and their message are so appealing to those types of people, that's why they can get people to follow them. Right, you look at that list and you think, well, there's no way that person would survive here. We'd spot them in a minute. But when you've got a people that like that, and they want that, and that appeals to them, they easily follow after it. In fact, Paul says in verse 13, he says, evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. I mean, it's difficult. They mislead people, but it just gets worse. They just continue to being deceived, and they continue deceiving others. From bad to worse. And verse 12, they persecute those who live contrary to them. You understand the temptation for any pastor, any faithful servant of the Lord, any faithful Christian who experiences this would be to compromise. It's too much. They're too hostile. Maybe if I weaken this, maybe if I change this, maybe I can win them over. Maybe I can offer enough to appeal to them. Temptation is to compromise, to get those people who don't love God to love them. And that's the temptation. And Paul tells Timothy that these false leaders, they don't know truth, verse 7, and they're opposed to the truth, verse 8. And so he exhorts Timothy in verse 14, you, Timothy, you have to stand firm in what you've learned and what you believed. Why? Because truth is the only thing that will be able to be there and will stand is what these people need. They need the truth. These people who are following these false leaders need the truth. And if you compromise and give in, the one source of truth, the one source of hope they have is now gone. You have your responsibility to do the work of an evangelist, to stand firm and to proclaim the gospel, the very truth these people need. These leaders were apostate leaders leading apostate churches. And what the people following them needed was the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel that would be communicated to them through the scriptures. And Timothy had to stand firm. You have got to communicate the truth. And Timothy would know the importance of that firsthand. Verse 15, it says, how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Temptation every faithful Christian faces is a temptation to change the message, to neglect the scriptures to make them more appealing to others while trying to convince them that you love them. I really love them and I want to reach out to them, so maybe if I just make it a little bit more palatable to them, maybe make it a little more appealing to them, or more pleasant for them, they'll follow me and then maybe we can win them. Paul's saying the most loving thing you can do is stand firm. Don't compromise. You proclaim the very truth that they oppose and the very truth they reject. Because the truth they oppose and the truth they reject is a truth that is perfectly sufficient for imparting to them the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. You have to stay committed, Timothy. And the scriptures are and always have been sufficient in imparting the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. It is the scriptures that reveal to us the holiness and the majesty and the loving kindness of God. It is the scriptures that reveal to us our own sinfulness and our need for God's forgiveness and our need for that redemption through His Son. They reveal to us God's gracious offer of forgiveness and redemption from sin for those who turn from their sins and turn to Christ in faith. Paul is telling Timothy, understand, the scriptures are the only sufficient source of saving truth. You have to stand firm, Timothy. You have to stay planted. David in Psalm 19, verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Jesus says in John chapter 5, verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me, has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Jesus would continue in that same chapter, verse 39 and 40. You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, but it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. What he's saying, listen, you've done the right thing. You've searched the scriptures because you know that's where saving truth is at. But what you don't understand is they attest of me, and you don't like me, and you've rejected me. The scriptures attest of Christ, the very one who gives eternal life. In the parable of the sower in Mark, in the Gospels, Mark chapter 4, Luke chapter 8, the seed that is sown, Jesus says, is the word of God. You're probably very familiar with that parable. Jesus emphasizes the Word of God is the only source of providing saving truth. He says, sometimes it is sown, but Satan takes it away. Sometimes it is sown and received with joy, but it doesn't take root, doesn't settle, doesn't grip. And sometimes it is sown on thorny ground, and is choked out by the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things. And he says, but sometimes it is sown on the soil of good ground and is accepted, resulting in fruitful service for Christ. But the important thing about that whole parable is that despite how it was received, it was always the word of God that was sown. Jesus didn't say, you know what, because it didn't get received by certain people, maybe you should try a different seed. Maybe you should try something that's a little more appealing. Maybe it will take root with people. It was always the word of God that was to be sown. No matter how difficult the days are, Paul says to Timothy, no matter how many people oppose the truth and reject the truth, the only way for effective evangelism is the faithful preaching and sharing and teaching of the truth of God's word. We know that to be true. Paul tells us as much in Romans chapter 10. Flip over there for just a second. Romans chapter 10. Why are the scriptures sufficient? Sufficient for salvation. Paul says, verse 14, Romans 10, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news, but they not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? Listen to what Paul says, verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. The scriptures are sufficient in providing saving truth for salvation. And to abandon the scriptures is to deny their sufficiency. To change the message, to go for something else that will gain a following, is to deny the very sufficiency of the word of God. It is to deny the very source that provides the saving truth. No faithful pastor, no faithful servant of the Lord will turn their back on the all-sufficient word, regardless of those who oppose it and regardless of those who want something else. Why? One, they want to yield to the charge they have to be a faithful minister of the gospel. But two, they understand the very truth they oppose, the very truth they reject, is the very truth they have to have. Paul is telling Timothy, listen, the scriptures are perfectly sufficient in imparting the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Difficult days are coming. You be faithful to preach the word because this is what the word does. It is sufficient in imparting saving truth. Now, what about following salvation? Right? We understand Paul's words that they lead someone to salvation in Christ, but now you think about all these people that Timothy is going to have to deal with. All these people who have been following these types of individuals, who have been led astray by those who oppose the truth and don't know the truth. Timothy's been faithful. He takes the gospel to them. Some of these individuals come to the faith in Christ. Now what? Do the scriptures now give me wisdom to know how to correct them, reprove them, exhort them, and to train them in righteousness? What does Paul say, verse 16? All scripture is breathed out by God. Timothy, you know, need to know what you need to do with these individuals. It is profitable for teaching. It is profitable for reproof, for correction, and for training them in righteousness. The man of God may be equipped for every good work. This is what you need, Timothy. This is what they need. Because the scriptures are sufficient. Now, Lord willing, we'll look at both of those two aspects next week. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your all-sufficient word that gives to us exactly what you want for us to know. To know you, have favor with you, to serve you, to live for you, to live for one another, and to bring you glory in all that we do and say and believe. Lord, may that truth resonate in our hearts and minds this week. May we cling to your all-sufficient word the temptation may be like Timothy's, to abandon it, the wisdom of the world, to abandon it for something that seems more doable, more practical, more appealing. But, oh Lord, let us not fall into that temptation. Let us remain true to your word. Let us remain stand fast, both individually, but also as a church. May we be committed to your truth, standing up for that which is right, defending the faith, being established in the faith, because we rest on the authority and the sufficiency of your word. Again, thank you for revealing yourself to us. And may we be faithful this week to devote ourselves to studying it, to reading it, to learning what you have revealed to us so that we would know you better. I pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.